Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In the scripture readings for this weekend, both the prophet Isaiah as well as Jesus Christ teach us exactly what faith looks like. Essentially, the relationship that God wants with us looks like something of a marriage. Isaiah, as well as Jesus Christ, tell us that God wants a relationship that closely mirrors itself with that of a husband and a wife. Now, we believe in the sacrament of marriage, and that in that sacrament of marriage, there is that act of self-giving, whereby the man and the woman give each to the other out of love, and in doing so, they now share the same life with each other. And see, that's the level of relationship and intimacy God desires from us. And this is what Isaiah is talking about in the first reading, in which he is prophesying. Listen now. For the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. Your builder, your creator, your God. That's exactly what Isaiah is emphasizing. Our God wants to marry us. Our God wants to enter into a self-giving relationship with us. Isaiah continues, and as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. Well, our God rejoices in us always because of the union that now we have created with him, a self-giving union with him. And that is something for us also to rejoice in. Now notice the sequence of events. The builder shall marry you. God rejoices in you. In each of these aspects, God is in the active mode, and we are in the passive mode. Essentially, God is seizing the initiative. It is God who wants this type of relationship with us. Now, this first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, I think really sets the tone for the gospel story. The classic wedding feast of Cana. Now remember, this is taken from chapter 2 from John's Gospel. And John's Gospel, as we all know, is heavily saturated with great symbolism. In this story, we see the very first miracle that Jesus performs in his public life. And he performs it at a wedding feast. And how appropriate that Jesus performs this at a wedding. Up and down sacred scripture, we hear of feasts and banquets with rich food and choice wines. That's because God wants to give us life and give us life to its fullest. More to it, at this wedding feast of Cana, it best symbolizes the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that God wants to marry us. How often do we hear in the Gospels that Jesus, from time to time, refers to himself as the bridegroom? And that the church is the bride. See, that's the level of intimacy that God desires from us. Take it to a deeper spiritual level. Jesus Christ himself is the marriage of divinity and humanity. In the person of Jesus Christ, you see divinity and humanity in union with each other, harmoniously. And see, that's exactly the relationship that God wants from us. Divinity, God, as well as humanity, us, in a harmonious relationship with each other. Now notice how the story begins. The story begins, it says, on the third day of the week. The third day of the week represents Resurrection Day, the day in which Jesus rose from the dead. Well, it's the fulfillment of a dream. God seeks to draw us into the fullness of his life, attained in the resurrection for us all. And yet the story continues, and we find out there is something wrong. There's something wrong in this story. Essentially, They're running out of wine. Now, it's interesting to understand that the wedding feasts or wedding receptions in the ancient world were not like the wedding receptions that we have in our own present day and age. Today, a wedding reception typically consists of maybe a short cocktail hour, a dinner, and then maybe some dancing or some music afterwards. A wedding reception in our day and age can be wrapped up in a matter of just a few hours. And yet not so in the ancient world. In the ancient world, during the time of Jesus Christ, a wedding feast, typically on average, would take 2, if not 3 days. And so if you were hosting a wedding feast, you had to make sure that you were well prepared, that you had enough food and wine for all of your guests for 2, if not 3 days. If you ran out of food or wine, it was a cause of great embarrassment. Worse yet, it brought dishonor to the bride as well as the groom. Well, in this story, we find out that they are running out of wine. Now, it's interesting to note who recognizes this. It's not the wine steward or the head waiter. Even though it's their responsibility, they don't notice it. The bride, the groom, even the host, they don't notice it either. It is Mary. She recognizes this. Now, it begs the question, why? Of all the people there, why does Mary recognize that they're running out of wine? Well, St. John Chrysostom, when reflecting upon this gospel passage, once wrote, "Just as Mary intervened at the wedding feast at Cana for the needs of others, so she continues to make heavenly intercessions for us all, for our own spiritual needs." Now notice what Mary says. She says to Jesus, "They are running out of wine." Well, who are they? Symbolically, "they" means the whole human race. Essentially, what Mary is telling Jesus is that the human race is running out of everything that makes us united to God. The human race is running out of everything that once preserved a union between God and us. Mary now stands for all the Old Testament prophets that proclaim the same message. Mary now turns to her son, and she tells Jesus, "The people of this world are running out of the life that they once enjoyed united with God." Now, why does Mary turn to Jesus and say to him, "They're running out of wine"? There's a head waiter and a wine steward there. It's their job and responsibility to be in charge of the wine. She doesn't go to them. She doesn't go to the bride or the groom or even the host and tell them that they're running out of wine. She goes to Jesus. Why? Because Mary knows this is precisely why Jesus came into this world. Mary knows that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he has come into this world so as to bring life back to the world, so as to reconcile the world back to the Father, and so that we may all have the great gift of life once restored. Remember the great quote from Jesus, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that those who would believe in him may be saved." And see, this is why Mary turns to Jesus. Deep down, she knows only Jesus Christ can save and reconcile a world and bring it back truly to life, a life and a union with God. What does Jesus do? Well, he acts upon it. It says, "Jesus ordered 6 stone water jars to be filled with water and brought to him." Water is good, but it's ordinary. It's tasteless. It has no flavor. It doesn't intoxicate us. It doesn't have spirit. The symbolism here is that water stands for all the things that we cannot achieve apart from God. Whether it's science, politics, music, art, architecture, medicine, these things are all good. But ultimately, they are not the source of true joy and purpose. They don't give our lives meaning or fulfillment. Whatever we accomplish in our world apart from God, we will never be satisfied. More to it, by bringing these jars filled with water to Christ, now everything that we have in our lives must be brought to Christ. art, science, literature, politics, medicine. These things are all good, but they must be brought to Christ. So that what? Christ is now able to transform them, just like he did the water into wine. Transform all these things into something intoxicating, something life-giving. And yet, when these things are separated from God by sin, all things become flat and they don't bring fulfillment. All the water jars are symbolic of our secular culture, disconnected from Christ. But when all these things are brought to Christ, then we truly have joy. And so what's the implication? Well, it's very clear. We must bring everything that we have to Christ, our skills, our talents, our abilities, our mind, our heart, our soul, our very life, we must bring to Christ. And see, Jesus will unite all these things to himself. And then now our lives are truly alive, intoxicated. Our lives, like this wine, are transformed and enriched. Our lives, like this wine, will never run out. Now notice at the very end of this story, the head waiter comes up to the groom and he says, "Everyone serves good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Well, the implication here is that the head waiter recognizes that the wine that is being served now, the wine that Jesus created, is the best of all wines. Jesus did not just create an ordinary wine. He created the very best. Friends, it's a basic spiritual truth. By the very measure in which you unite your life to Christ, Christ will unite his life with yours. And now our lives will be enriched, intoxicated, and now alive more than ever. One last thought. In this gospel story of the wedding feast of Cana, we hear Mary's last words. We will no longer hear from Mary ever again in all of the Gospels. What does she say? What are her last words? It says, "His mother said to the servers, 'Do whatever he tells you to do.'" Do whatever he tells you to do. That's a powerful spiritual statement for us all. We must listen to that. God wants us in his life. What must we do? Cooperate with him. God's desire is to draw us into his life. We have a God who wants to marry us, to elevate us into his own life. What's required of us? Listen to the words of Mary. Do whatever he tells you to do. And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.